read this short chapter as we begin. Isaiah chapter 35, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And shall the lame men leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us through his word tonight. Father, we thank you for the perfect law of liberty, the mirror of your word, and thank you for the opportunity that we have now at this time on the Lord's Day to be able to look into your word and to be comforted by it, to be challenged, to give us a greater understanding of the world in which we live and what lies before us and the hope and the confidence that we can have in Christ. Lord, may you be unhindered in the work that you seek to do in each heart here tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by just reading out a short newsletter that was written by a conservative politician from a major party, and get towards the end of it, and the reason for my reading it will become a little more apparent as we move into what I'd like to share tonight. He speaks about this newsletter will be brief but impactful as we look into what the globalist elites have in store for us in the future. He says, first, you'll be digitized. Over the past 18 months, there's been a loss of privacy and an overreach by government on a scale we've never seen before, and I fear that this rise of Big Brother is set to continue. Many people have raised concerns with me about the proposed Australian government digital identity system. I have grave concerns about this proposal, particularly given the fact it comes straight out of the World Economic Forum's Great Reset agenda, as they've declared it. Writer Alexandra Marshall, in a recent article for The Good Source, warned that the proposal has the capacity to turn our country into a permanent, quote, permanent surveillance state. So first you'll be digitised, next you'll be made obsolete. A key part of the World Economic Forum's Great Reset agenda is the push for transhumanism, or what they call human enhancement. What they mean by that term is the fusion of human beings with technology, a concept that seems straight out of some dystopian science fiction story. And yet World Economic Forum frontman Klaus Schwab has long advocated for such a dystopia. He said, "New technologies and approaches are merging the physical, digital, and biological worlds in ways that will fundamentally transform humankind. The extent to which that transformation is positive will depend on how we navigate the risks and opportunities that arise along the way. The fourth industrial revolution could lead to forms of human augmentation that cause us to question the very nature of human existence, and even sooner than one might imagine." End of quote. This politician goes on to say, every so often, the curtain falls and you get to take a peek at what's coming. Another World Economic Forum alumni, historian Yuval Noah Harari, spelt out a frightening vision of transhumanistic future while speaking with left-wing reporter Anderson Cooper on the US edition of 60 Minutes last week. Writer Joe Allen on Steve Bannon's War Room blog pointed out that Harari, that World Economic Forum alumni, historian, his answer to this frightening future was conveniently for more control to be afforded to a global government. Quote there was, Harari slips his true message in at the interview's conclusion, having scared everybody with a fairly accurate portrayal of our possible future. He tells the wide-eyed Cooper, that is the reporter, certainly now we are at the point where we need global cooperation. You cannot regulate the explosive power of artificial intelligence on a national level. End of quote. It would have been just as easy for Harari or Cooper to direct the public's outrage toward unplugging from the machine, but you don't rise to the top by kicking the ladder out from under your feet. Neither man has any intention of fomenting resistance to technocracy. They have been tasked instead to channel it towards global government. Now, he's painting a pretty bleak picture of what lies ahead and how it's all moving ahead so very fast, and just according to the World Economic Forum and what they're planning ahead. So then this really important question he asks at the end of the article, and this is what I would like to use for us to lead into Isaiah 35, and we'll look at 34 as well. He asks the question, where's the hope in all this? It's a really good question, isn't it? Where's the hope in all this? Well, here's his answer. The hope is in you. It's in us. If you're awake rather than woke, then you're aware. And that's the first step in defeating this horrible agenda. It's easy to get deflated and defeated in times like these, but we should be upbeat. We, the people, are the hope for this nation and for the future. The great author and essayist G.K. Chesterton is always good for a quote, and on the topic of hope, he doesn't disappoint, and he quotes him here and says, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. We must, so he finishes, the politician finishes with these words, we must hold on to hope. It's the key to victory. Let's go forward in hope and in strength. So the question that needs to be asked and must be answered if there's to be any legitimacy in this rally cry of a conservative politician is, what is the basis of this hope? Or who or what is the source of this strength? Because hope in hope's sake is hopeless unless, because it has no basis, it has no guarantee, it has no surety, it has no means of delivering anything but disappointment. It's pie in the sky idealism. We're going to have to ask ourselves that rope of hope that we are to be clinging to what is it secured? It's just a rope hanging in the midair. It's not much of a rope of hope. Well, I'd like for us to now think about these two chapters, and we're concentrating particularly on chapter 35 and a couple of verses in there. But chapter 34 and 35 of Isaiah are a complete prophecy. There really doesn't need to be a chapter break, although there is a change, but it's one prophecy. It's a description of divine judgment in the first part, chapter 34. And let me just read a couple of verses there for you to get a feel for what this chapter is prophesying of. Beginning in verse 1, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter." And come down to verse 8, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." And the chapter really details much about the Battle of Armageddon. It is that ultimate battle of God's divine judgment. It's wonderful to know that God will have the last say. God will rise up and glorify his own name. But it's good for us, and this is the rope of hope for the believer, to have a look at verse 16 with me, of chapter 34 and verse 16. And this needs to be our focus. "In every age, no matter where we're at, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." We need to know where we are in prophecy, in the great prophetic scheme of God. We need to know where we are. We need to understand how God is going to move in judgment. And we come to that understanding as we seek ye out the book of the law and read. So we do come to an understanding of where we are in history, what has yet come to pass, what has been fulfilled prophecy up until this point, where we are in history, and what is yet to come. And this is our rope of hope. This is what will bring great encouragement. What is prophetic throughout Scripture is also a teaching of truth for every generation. Whenever we see prophecy, we don't have to say, well, that is for the future, so that we can't learn anything from that today. It's not for today, it's not here now. Well, that's not true. There is much to learn in what God has written in his word about things that are to come, which we can learn and apply truths today. We think about in our current condition of the world in which we live, we are serving the Lord in a spiritual wilderness. That's fairly obvious. There is a great rejection of God's truth, a rejection of his gospel, a rejection of even the very existence of God. And our world is becoming more ripe for the judgment of God that is coming, as sure as night follows day, as sure as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, the day of the Lord is coming. All the prophets spoke about it. It's been recorded in God's eternal word for a long time. Hundreds of years before Christ, the prophets were speaking of God's final day of judgment, which is yet to come in the future. So, that's why it's so important we understand where we are in history, what has been and what is yet to come. as we look out over the wickedness of the world in which we find ourselves, and we read an article like that, and we understand more of the global reset and the World Economic Forum and the agenda that they have for this world and a one world government, and ultimately we know what's going to come because it's all outlined in the scriptures. We know that there will be an Antichrist, the mark of the beast is all going to come after the rapture. But as we look out on all that wickedness and all the spiritual barrenness and the apostasy of the professing church around the country, around the world, so few who are standing fast upon the word of God, who are preaching about prophecy and things to come, it's easy to become discouraged if you are short-sighted. It's easy to become discouraged if you've got your head down just looking at current world events. And we don't follow this exhortation of verse 16 to seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, to know where we are and to know what's coming next. We need to look ahead. And this was the encouragement in Isaiah as the judgment was described in verse 34. The encouragement was to look ahead to the next chapter, to chapter 35. And that's the same for the Christian today. Don't be discouraged with the current chapter. Look ahead to the next chapter. And chapter 35 is all about the millennial reign of Christ. A wonderful time. When we start to see what is described in chapter 35. When God comes, verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. We get overwhelmed with the wilderness experience at times. We need to look up and look ahead. I remember seeing some photos and the person who took them was talking about the incredible experience it was to travel out to the desert many years ago after a really big and unusual rainfall in the desert. And he said the desert just came alive. The colour, the blossoms was incredible in the Australian desert because of the out-of-season rains that had just drenched the land. And that's the picture here, isn't it? The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice, and it will blossom as the rose. That's the hope we have, that as we look forward to what is yet to come. Now, Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And as we look for the Lord's coming, we can get tempted to become discouraged as we continue to live day by day in a sin-sick world. But that has always been the challenge throughout the ages, hasn't it? For millennia, people of the earth have yearned for deliverance from the countless challenges and trials that affect humanity. And so here is the exhortation for those whose faith is weak, for those whose hearts are fearful, to lift up their eyes, to look on to the time when God himself shall come down to earth to end its travail and bring in these idyllic, wonderful, millennial conditions. Verse 2, chapter 35. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. When God brings deliverance to his people, there is always joy and singing. His glory is revealed for all to behold. His excellency is on full display. And that, so with this assurance of the sure knowledge that God is in control, we too can be joyful, singing, seeking to glorify the Lord and for his excellency to be apparent in our lives as we live in the light of the reality of who God is and what he has promised and who we are in him and what is just around the corner. He is working to bring about all of his plans in his own time, in his own way. Now, as John Newton said, I'm so glad that we are not put in a place where we start to dictate to God what we think should be done. It would end up an absolute disaster, wouldn't it? But in his time, in his own perfect way, he is working to bring about all of his wonderful plans. As for God, his way is perfect. And how could anyone ever improve on perfection, particularly in our own imperfection? So why should we be weak? Why should we be fearful? Why should we be disillusioned? Why should we be cowering in the corners? Why should we be discouraged? Verse 3 says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees." And these two words in the Hebrew are quite similar, strengthen and confirm. Strengthen ye the weak knees and confirm the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Strengthen just means to cure, to help, to repair, to fortify, to encourage. And the word that is translated confirm is quite similar. Establish, harden, increase, make strong. Those words are used parallel in another place in Deuteronomy chapter 3 where the Lord says to Moses in Deuteronomy 3:27, "Get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua and," same two words here, "encourage him and strengthen him." Those two words, it's korzak and ormatz. "Encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before his people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Encourage and give real hope to those who've become weak and are despairing. As we look out at the moment and we see what is happening around the world, there is tremendous despair. The statistics that I just come across through on my desk, in my email, about particularly children, because I see a lot of those student statistics, of the massive spike in students who are without hope, the huge amount of psychological help that they are needing, the suicide figures are frightening. Hopelessness. But their rope of hope is not very hopeful, what they're being offered. But for those who are in Christ, it is upon us to lift up our eyes and see what God would have us to see through his word. "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, and that alone will lift your spirits." It's incredible to see the increase in yoga and meditation and self-help and psychological help, and yet that is all a rope that has no end to it. It's not tied to anything. The writer of Hebrews essentially quoted this verse in Hebrews 12:12 with the same thought of urging and encouraging those who were discouraged. He said, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Feeble knees literally refers to wobbly legs or weak knees. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I have the picture of Daniel chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. "In the hour, the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed," and the picture starts to paint in your mind here. "Went white as a ghost," if you like, "and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another." Now, that's a wobbly-legged, weak-kneed person. He's just had an awful fright. He's been dispirited. And this is the encouragement to help those who become discouraged. Let's think about how we can be encouraged and challenged by past examples of those who have been encouragers. Those who've been the ones who have strengthened weak hands and confirmed feeble knees, who have said to them that are of a fearful heart, "Be strong." We know that two are better than one. And thank the Lord for God's design of friendship and for those who will be spiritual leaders and helpers. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, "For if they fall," this is two better than one, "the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." Think about Moses to Joshua. He was a great help. When he said to Joshua as he was handing over the baton in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous." I think he just said that one sentence ago. "That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." And that theme, that exhortation, "Be strong and of good courage," comes through again and again, doesn't it, in Deuteronomy and Joshua. Job was known as a man who was an encourager. This was how he was known in Job 4, verses 3 and 4. "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling. And thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." I wonder if that could be said about our own testimony tonight. Can people look to us and say, "Yeah, I've been so blessed when you've strengthened my weak hands. When you've spoken words to me when I was falling. When you've strengthened my wobbly, feeble knees when I become discouraged." Jesus to Peter in Luke 22, verse 32, he said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Jesus was concerned and was seeking to encourage Peter. And it's with the intent that once Peter was encouraged and was back on track, that he would go out and do the same, because the verse goes on and says, "And when thou art converted," the word converted means restore, when you've gone back to living by faith and when you're strengthened in the things of God, "then strengthen thy brethren." Once you've been restored, Peter, then you seek to strengthen others and encourage and confirm others. I'm encouraged by the angelic record of those who have encouraged. And it says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." In Daniel chapter 10, Verse 18, they come again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. An encouraging, strengthening ministry. Paul, certainly, is a man that we know had a great burden to encourage and lift up the discouraged. Acts chapter 18, verse 23, and after he had spent time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. That's why he went out, just to strengthen the disciples, to confirm them, to encourage them, to build them up, to strengthen the weak hands, to confirm the feeble knees. The verse we read before in Hebrews 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. God himself is the great encourager, is he not? Psalm 31:24, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. God's holding the end of the rope of your hope. Then you have a sure hope. Because this promise is for everyone who hope in the Lord. Not in the government. Not in any person. Not in your own strength. Not in your own ability. But be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. We have a responsibility to one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, the rebellious, the defiant, warn them about the coming consequences of their foolishness. We're to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. There it is, we're to comfort the feeble-minded. Support, encourage, edify, build up the weak. Isaiah 40 verse 1, just a few chapters over from where we are. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Verse 9 of Isaiah 40, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Isn't that a wonderful message to give to one another? Don't be afraid. Behold your God. Keep your eyes on Christ. Looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 4 is a promise not just for the individual, but for the church. I know this is not a church age prophecy, for it's millennial prophecy, but the truth is still here. This principle is still here. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Ultimately, it's talking about the great battle of Armageddon and the millennial reign of Christ and the Lord's second coming. But a wonderful assurance for every believer not to be fearful, to be strong and fear not, because our God will come. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. There is a river of grace that breaks out in the desert. And there's a beautiful picture there. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man shall leap as an hart or a deer. And the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And of course, there's a devotional that is called that very title, Streams in the Desert. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Of the refreshing waters of the hope that the Word of God brings. The believer doesn't have to live with a desert in his soul, no matter how dry, no matter how parched the world around us may become. And if the Lord tarries, it's going to become more parched, more dry, more barren, more void of truth, more void of justice. When God moves in revival, he creates a way, a highway of holiness. And that's a lovely picture that is there in verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. The only thing that hinders the work of the Spirit of God moving amongst his people is the sin of his people. Now, we don't know how and where God moves through his Spirit in bringing men to repentance and drawing men to himself. That's a work of God. But we know that sin does hinder and quench the work of revival, the work of God through his Spirit. The ultimate test of wisdom for the Christian is, how am I to walk and conduct myself in the light of who I am in Christ, in the light of what I have been promised, in the light of, according to God's word, what is yet to happen? If our hands are weak, if our knees are feeble, take strength from the word of God. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. The wilderness in the world cannot make us weak outside unless we allow the world to come in. The desert can be barren. The world can be hopeless. But that doesn't have to dictate the condition of our soul. Praise the Lord that we can be strengthened. We can be confirmed. We can legitimately say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. May we look up and not out at the circumstances. May we seek out of the book of the Lord and read. Let's pray. Father, so grateful for all that you have revealed to us in your word. 66 wonderful books revealed to us with perfect inspiration, revealed in fullness of the canon of Scripture. We know there is nothing else that we need to know other than what you have revealed to us through your word. It's a finished revelation. We thank you for the way that the Spirit of God reveals these truths to us as we seek you through your word. Lord, we pray for any here who are discouraged, who are downcast, downhearted, fearful as we see so much happening around us with events very much ready for the coming tribulation period, the one world government that is going to happen. You said it would. But Lord, may we be encouraged tonight. May we not be fearful. For we know that we have been saved from the wrath to come. We're not going to experience the tribulation. But we have a great task to do between now and when you catch us away, of proclaiming the gospel, of fulfilling the command of the Great Commission and giving the world true hope, which can only be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.